just love these visits, Ron and I, where we can spend time with you all, with leadership teams and so on. We count it a very great privilege. More important than that for me, I think, is just the sense of touching the presence of God this morning. It doesn't happen everywhere you go. But I sense this morning we touched the presence of God in a special and powerful way. And, you know, as we sang to him and he sang to us, of his love which was poured out over us. And as Arnold prophesied about these rivers, that flow from God's throne. And we had this sense this morning, we could think of many reasons why God wouldn't bless us, can't we? But he does. And I could list you many reasons why he wouldn't bless me. And you could probably list quite a number of reasons why he wouldn't bless you. Is that right? You could list a number of reasons why he wouldn't bless him. Is that right? but he does. And there are some things in this world that are just the way they are. Because God is the way he is. And one of the things is that our lives are surrounded with goodness. Because God's a good God. That's just the way it is. And our lives are surrounded with his love because he's a loving God. That's just the way he is. And it can't be any other way because these rivers flow from the throne of God. And they cover us and cover us and cover us. And even when we walk through trouble and difficulty and challenge, we find the goodness of God right in the midst of there and the grace of God. And I don't know, for me, just to be reminded of that again as we worship God. Dudu, thanks for the way you led us with your team. I felt I touched God. Anybody else feel they touched God? Yeah, good. Okay. Well, now, a few months ago, I happened to be with Jim and a number of his people in Indiana and Ohio, and I preached a message, and Jim said to me yesterday, you know, that message that you preached, I really think would do the people here good. And so do I, but I had a moment's hesitation. I have to say I've had a moment's hesitation about this, or maybe one or two moments of hesitation, because I wonder if I've preached it here before. Because you need to know that, you know, if God gives you a good message, it's worth preaching in more than one place. And so I said to Charlie and Judy, have you ever heard this message before? And they both said, no, don't think so. Well, that was a little bit reassuring. But if I'm honest, I'm not 100% reassured. So if any of you feel that you might have just heard some of this message before, you need to go to Charlie and Judy and say, don't you remember? It was such a... Anyway, all that is a bit of a disclaimer. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Going to read one or two scriptures. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. So when they met together, this is the disciples and Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, there are lots of very interesting questions, aren't there? And some of them surround Israel. You might know there are all sorts of debates about Israel and the future place of Israel in the plans and purposes of God and so on. And we can get caught up with some very interesting questions, you know, and questions about the future and what's going to happen and all the rest of it. So the disciples have some of the same questions. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, those may be interesting questions, But please don't get distracted by them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All sorts of questions, but Jesus says one thing is essential. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, Jesus had already done the most significant work that he could have done on the cross in opening the kingdom of heaven and relationship with God to men and women on this earth. But he says, there is something else very, very significant that must happen as well. And this is what I want you to stay fixed on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 8, please. On that day, that is the day that Stephen died, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I've entitled my message this morning, Untether the Elephant. Untether the Elephant. This is not a very good picture of an elephant. It's only a little drawing, really. But I don't know if you know anything about elephants at all. They are extremely dangerous animals, especially when they go on the rampage. But it's also the case that if you take a baby elephant and you tether the elephant to a stake when it's young, so that with a chain that's strong enough to keep it there, obviously, as a baby elephant, after about 6 months, when this elephant has actually grown enough and is strong enough, actually, to just with a little flick of his leg to pull the chain out and to pull the stake out as well and go on the rampage, it doesn't. Because it's been tethered when it was young. And it stays within the circle of its tether. Even though it could break out, even though it could go on the rampage, even though it could have a great run, even though it could, you know, go and do whatever elephants do in the wild, it doesn't. It stays there because it's been trained and domesticated. And I want to suggest to you this morning that often the church is like a tethered elephant. It is filled with the power of God. It is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of you know what it means to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's simply when the power of God comes on people and they know that they're filled with the presence of God and the love of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit to live the life of God in this world. But many of you know that. And often the church is filled with the power of God, but stays tethered to its stake. In a sort of domesticated circle of meetings and being nice to one another and discipleship and all of those other things that are not bad in themselves, but they don't take us where we need to go. And I want to suggest to you that what God is looking for in these days, and in my personal opinion, it's more important than ever in these days that we understand this. God wants to release this elephant, which is the church, which is filled with the power of God and the love of God and the presence of God and the answers to the needs of lost people in this world. He wants to release this elephant to go on the rampage with the love of God and the power of Christ. Amen. So that's what I'm talking about this morning. And I want to try and give you a little bit of a survey, if I can. Does anybody think they've heard this message before? No. He's a troublemaker. Art Enns would remember, and he says no. So there we go. Charlie might not remember, but Art Enns would remember. Anyway, there we go. Listen, let's start first by thinking about two visions that Christ has for his church. Because what is most important about the church is not what you want the church to be, nor what I want the church to be, but what Jesus wants his church to be. So the defining vision for church is not, you know, do we have nice music and, you know, or do we sing in tongues or, you know, do we have great kids work or anything else? The defining vision for the church is not what we want, but what Jesus wants. So let's start by asking. We had a bit of a late night, some of us, so if I get one or two words mixed up. There was a rugby match on. Did anybody know there was a rugby match on last night? And a good company of us stayed up having fellowship around the rugby that was on early this morning. Okay. Anyway, so if I get one or two words mixed up, that's what it's about. Don't worry about it. Two visions God wants, God has for his church. First of all, God wants to gather us and to scatter us. Now, this is the story of the Acts of the Apostles, but it's also supposed to be our story. So Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, hold your fire, don't rush out, wait, get filled up with the Holy Spirit, then go. So God wants to scatter us. Thank you, Claire. Keep it up, keep watching. Okay, God wants to gather us and scatter us. Okay, here we are. Here is the church gathered. Right? This is one of the gatherings of the church, obviously, and there are others. And these gatherings are for strengthening us and encouraging us and building us up and giving us hope and helping us to look around and say, oh, I'm not on my own. I'm part of a company of people. Isn't this wonderful to be part of the church? So God wants to gather us, but he wants to scatter us. Today we're the church gathered. Tomorrow you are still the church. Okay. I hope this morning that you didn't say to the rest of the family, come on kids, it's time to go to church. One Sunday morning I heard my wife say that in our house. She was standing at the bottom of the stairs saying, come on kids, it's time to go to church. I said, what did I just hear you say? We don't go to church. How many years have I been preaching this? And the wife of the pastor still doesn't understand. We don't go to church. We are the church. And today we're the church gathered. And tomorrow we're the church scattered. In the purposes of God, by the will of God, he wants to gather us and he wants to scatter us. And he wants us to be as strong tomorrow as we are today. And this time Tuesday, TTT, you're the church. Where? Scattered. Where will you be? At work. Okay, good. Yeah. But you're still the church this time Tuesday. Okay, God wants to gather us and he wants to scatter us. Now here's the problem, and you know what? It started really early on in the life of the church, that we love gathering, but we feel just a little bit insecure in the scattering. Isn't it nice to huddle? I discovered that huddling does not mean the same this side of the water as it means our side of the water. And probably all of you North Americans understand what huddling means, but I didn't. Because huddling, for us in our side of the pond, in English, huddling means having a nice little time together. You have a much better definition for the word huddling. What does it mean? Thank you very much. Yes, right. Right answer straight away. We don't need to zoom around. Yes, it's a gathering for strategy for football. You huddle together and you say, what are we going to do? Bah, this is where we're going to go, go, go. That's what huddling is for. It's a time to get some strategy for going and doing stuff. Okay, so if we're gathering today, it's not just to have a nice little huddle like the English have, but a strategic huddle like North Americans have. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, I'm just trying to encourage you here. You've got something. We haven't got. I mean, this is ever so important. God wants to gather us for strengthening and encouragement, church in large, small groups, etc. But he wants to scatter us for witness and work. That's church on Monday to Saturday. Now, listen to me very carefully. That means the local church is the center of God's mission. God has a mission here in Vancouver, and it's centered on you as a local church. There are other local churches, of course, alongside all of you. Praise God for that. Right? But on all of these local churches, God has a plan that they should be scattered across this city Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But, you know, again, we don't always like it. They didn't in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus said, you know, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and, you know, you'll receive power. The Holy Spirit came, they received power, such joy, such love, such a sense of the presence of God that they carried on meeting in the temple courts and in homes, meetings, and more meetings. I'm not against meetings, but they need to be the right sort of meetings and they need to take us in the right direction. Okay? I believe in meeting and sending. But these guys in the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit came out, they meet and they meet and they meet and they say, isn't it wonderful? And in the end, God's sitting up in heaven saying, did they not understand? What did they not understand about going into all the world? What did they not understand about being my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth? What did they not understand? And so, he sends a persecution. These disciples in their meetings were probably praying, oh God, please protect us from this persecution, please cause us to stand. And God's saying, no, not a bit of it. I've sent this persecution because one way or another I'm going to scatter these people. So in Acts chapter 8, we have this scattering going on. There's a persecution, so they go, they run. Well, why not? It's only an idiot who wants to stay in the middle of trouble, isn't it? So they go, they scatter everywhere. And everywhere they go, they share the good news of Jesus, and there are miracles, and there are healings, and there are signs and wonders, and because this is all part of the plan of God. He has a plan this week. It's that we gather today, we build our strength up, we feel reinforced through prayer and fellowship and encouragement, and tomorrow we go. We go in the power of God to be witnesses and and channels of the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God to others. That's our high calling. That's Jesus' vision for the church. He says, I want a church like this. I don't want a church just with lots of meetings. I want a church that gathers and scatters in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Now that's the first vision for the church. The second vision is even bigger. And I want you to read with me Ephesians chapter 1. Two verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Paul is talking about God's great plan in the church and praying for the church to match up to God's plan. And at the end of this chapter, which is an absolutely phenomenal chapter, Paul says this, and God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can I repeat that? Because this is a big vision. We're talking about Jesus' vision for the church. And I've just mentioned one vision, but this vision is now even bigger. God has appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, here's God's second vision. He really does want to fill everything, everything, everything with his own presence. He wants to fill nations with his own presence. He wants to fill everything with his presence. How does he do it? He does it first of all by filling the church with the presence of Christ himself. So Christ becomes the head of the church, and the church becomes the channel of filling everything with God's presence. Now, this is big. Right. God does not just want you to be a small, local, domesticated church, you know, chained to your tether, going round in circles. Little domesticated vision. That's not his vision for the church. His vision is to fill us so that he can fill everything, everything, with his presence. What does he want to fill with his presence? He wants to fill your family, your family, your family, every family. He wants to fill all our families with his presence. He wants to fill your place of work with his presence. Now, then you may say, well, my family's one thing. I've got faith for my family to be filled with his presence, but you don't know where I work. Look, this verse, one of the things we need to sort of get hold of is, do we actually believe the book? Do we believe what God's saying here? Paul says God wants to fill everything with his presence. Now that means, as much as it may challenge your understanding or imagination, he wants to fill your workplace with his presence. You say, but you don't know the people I work with. I don't think that matters to a God who can change everything, can bring everything under his own influence and sphere of rule. He wants to fill everything. Yeah, and one of the biggest barriers to the church becoming what God wants us to be is the mindsets that we have. God wants to take every thought captive for Christ this morning, even this morning. Change our mentality. He does want to fill where you work with Christ. Imagine it for a moment. Or he does want, who here goes to college tomorrow? Anybody got any people at college? Yeah, okay. He wants to fill your college with the presence of Christ. He wants to fill your community. He wants to fill this nation. We rejoice, don't we, when we hear of some nations where, you know, there's 30 and 40% of the nation that are getting saved and churches that grow like Bilio and, you know, stories of church planting in Africa where all you need is a tree and a Bible. You go and stand under it and the second week you've got 100 people there. And we think we should be so lucky. But if God can do it there, he can do it here. And God wants to fill everything, and he wants to fill Canada. He wants to fill Canada with his presence and his love. He wants to change the spiritual climate and atmosphere. We talk about climate change, don't we? Well, he wants to change the spiritual climate in this nation. He wants to change other nations. I've just had the most marvelous experience of going to a nation called Myanmar with a friend of mine, Mike Beaumont. I'd never been there before. Myanmar is the former Burma, if you don't know where Myanmar is. Strongly Buddhist nation with a military government. Third poorest nation in terms of GDP in the world. So we didn't know quite what to expect. We landed there on the Saturday. Sunday morning, we're taken off to a church. Churches are not allowed buildings. Christians are seriously disadvantaged in society. They rent apartments and knock a few walls down and just meet there. So we ended up on the 8th floor of an apartment block. And this apartment had been rented by this church. They knocked the walls out. And that morning there were 250 people there worshipping God. Right in this Buddhist nation. And I'll tell you what, there were no half-hearted Christians there. You wouldn't dream of being a Christian if you're only half-hearted. I mean, why? You don't get jobs, you don't get income, you're disadvantaged, everybody looks down their noses at you, so you wouldn't be a half-hearted Christian, so they're wholehearted. We're just starting to worship, and the pastor leans towards Mike and me and sort of says, "You do know this church is illegal, don't you?" I think he was trying to intimidate us a little bit, you know, as though the police were about to rush up or something. And we said, "So what do you mean by illegal?" And he says, "Well, we're not allowed to exist." "Look," he says, "we're not allowed to exist." So we said to him later, "So what does that mean?" And he said, "Well, if we go to the government and ask their permission for anything, the answer is no. So we don't. We just meet. We rent an apartment, knock a few walls out. We meet like this. Here we are. And we don't ask them any questions. And do they know you're here? Of course they know we're here. But we're feeding people on the streets in this poor nation. They're not going to close us down." And I think there in Myanmar, God wants to fill that nation with his presence. Yeah. We went to all of these sort of Buddhist, we went to one major Buddhist site which had about 10,000 statues of Buddha. I mean, it was, anyway, I won't go there, but you know, God wants to fill that nation with his presence. And we spent the whole week with 50 young people in a training college there. Their delight was to go out and plant churches and work for Jesus and abandon everything for him. That's what they wanted. They were the most delightful young people worked with for a long time. Absolutely beautiful thing. Jesus wants to fill this nation with his presence. He wants to fill everything. Okay, here we are. Two visions that God has for his church. He wants to gather us and he wants to scatter us and he wants to fill everything with his presence. Okay, so how does he want to do that? Because God has strategies to accomplish his vision. Vision's one thing, strategy's another. So let's just think about three strategies that God has to accomplish this vision. This is ever so simple this morning. It's not going to be complicated. Okay, first strategy is this. It's called discipleship. You may say, "Well, that doesn't sound like a very obvious strategy to me." When Jesus comes to this earth, He starts his ministry, and his proclamation is, the kingdom of heaven is near. Almost in the next breath, or at the next step, he calls disciples to himself, and he says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Because the key to the kingdom coming is men and women who will train for him, and who will become all that they need to become. Now, training is obvious in just about every aspect of life, isn't it? If you want to be a musician, you have to train. If you, want to be a builder, you have to train. If you want to be a plumber, you have to train. If you want to be an architect, you have to train. In just about every possible profession in life, you train. Well, if you want to be an apostle, a fisher of men, you have to train as well. If you want to go out for Jesus, there's a training process that goes on. Mark chapter 1 basically gives us that pattern as I've just talked about that. Jesus proclaims the kingdom, calls disciples. Mark chapter 3. It's the same principle here. It says in Mark chapter 3, Jesus went up on a mountainside, this is verse 13, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. I like that. He calls disciples, designating them apostles. See, discipleship is not just to make you a nicer person. Let's just polish up the stones of the temple a little bit and make them look nicer. Wouldn't that be nice? If Tina's life was a bit cleaner, a bit nicer, a bit kinder, a bit, that's discipleship. No, that's not discipleship. That's not what discipleship is about. Jesus has a vision for them, and that is that they should become apostles. He calls them to him, designating them apostles. In the whole process of discipleship was a vision. Well, that's true, isn't there, about training in any other sphere of life. If I practice my piano, which when I was a kid I hated doing, but if I practice my piano, I will be able to play a bit better or decently. Actually, when I was 7 years old, my pastor visited our home, and I was playing with the piano with one finger. And he said to me, son, he said, you keep practicing and I'll have you playing in church. Bit of vision. Every morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, my family didn't enjoy it, but I started practicing. And by the age of 11, I was playing in church. Because he'd given me a vision. And I started training. And you train for the vision. You don't just train for training. You train for the vision. It's to equip you for something. Disciples become apostles. And this is what I love too. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That they might be with him. So they got to know Jesus and how he thought and how he saw things and what was on his heart. And then he sent them out. All true discipleship is relational and missional. And in the past, I think a lot of our discipleship has been relational. It's been about spending time with people and finding out what Jesus thinks, but it's not been missional enough. And true discipleship is relational and missional. Left, right. Relational, missional, relational, missional. And if it's all relational, there's something odd about it. Right. For that matter, if it's all missional, there's something odd about it. There's an interaction between relational and missional. That's another story. So the first strategy to get the kingdom into the world and to get God's vision for the church going is discipleship. So here's the question. Where are you on this first strategy? Are you allowing someone else to train you? To train you. You know there are things you don't do very well. Who's going to train you? The church should be a training program. And the end is to be sent out. Sent out. Mission. Okay, here's the second strategy. It's called salt and light. Accidentally. I mean, deliberately by Jesus. That's why we adopted the name. Salt and light. Matthew chapter 5. You know these verses ever so well. I told you this was not going to be rocket science today. This is ever so simple, but we got to see it, because if we see it, we'll embrace it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What does it mean to be salt and light? Well, it means that you can make a difference where you are. Let me tell you a little story. Because, you know, there are times when you suddenly see something, you go somewhere, you see something, and it crystallizes something for you. You see it, and you think, ah, now I get it. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going to the nation of China. I've been there two or three times now. We have members of our church who work in China. They're teaching English as a means for sharing the gospel with young people. And lots of people are doing the same, obviously. It's a simple way into the nation. One of the things they had prayed for is that God would open the door to them to care for children who'd been set aside. Set aside is a technical phrase. Some of you may know that the nation of China has had, over the last few decades, a one-child-per-family policy. And you get fined. You might have to pay up to a whole year's salary if you have a second child. That's the way it works. What it means is that wealthy families can afford to have more children and poor families are penalized. But that's another story. What that means is that in the nation of China, if you're only going to have one child, you want a perfect one. And so if your child comes with any form of handicap, they can get set aside. That means they're put to one side, and often they will not be nourished or fed. And so that means that many of these children would die within 4 or 5 days if they're not nourished and fed, but the most robust live and are then taken into orphanages. I mean, very simple things like cleft palates and hair lips and all those sort of things that can be fixed. I mean, but even then, it's a small disability, so they go into one of these, they're set aside in this sort of way. So there's a whole tragedy going on there, and this couple who are part of our church have prayed and prayed that God would open the door for them somehow to be able to care for some of these children who've been set aside but who do actually survive in orphanages. Now the other thing about these orphanages is they are not very warm places. The care is not good. There is no stimulation for the children. Nobody prays with children. The nutrition is poor. You know, the circumstances are basic. It's just very, very bad. And having been in and out of one or two of these orphanages, this couple, whose names are Dave and Susie, had prayed for an opening into the care of these children. And they went and knocked on the door of various sort of local government officials. And eventually the door was opened to them. And this was the agreement that they came to. It was that in a big orphanage in town, they would be allowed with their friends, with their Chinese friends. I mean, they were, how can I put it? Dave and Susie were in the background, but there were a team of Chinese people taking the forum, but they were Christians. They would be allowed to take the fifth and top floor of this orphanage and care for the children on that top floor, and the government would keep the bottom four floors. And so when my wife Lorraine and actually our two youngest children, Esther and Ben, went there with us, and when we visited, you know, Dave and Susie a few years ago, we went to this orphanage. They said, you must come and see what's happening in this orphanage. And so we went there, and we walked up the first four floors, which were dingy, smelly, miserable, sad floors. And, you know, the sort of place that just leaves you totally drained. You look at it and you think, this is awful. This is, you know, it's oppressive, the misery in this place. And then we went up one more floor to the Christian floor. And there was a beautifully painted and decorated floor. It was light. The windows were clean. The children were being played with and stimulated and had toys. And the nutrition was good. And the staff cared. And we played with some of these children and talked with some of these children as best we could. If you say to my Ben now, who is now 19, but he was probably about 12 at the time, if you say, so what was the best bit of the trip, Ben, in China? He'll say, oh, visiting the orphanage. He loved it. And seeing the difference. Huh. And I suddenly saw it. Salt and light, being salt and light, is doing the same as others, only in a different spirit. The same as others, only, you know, with a different attitude, a different heart. Let me tell you what had happened. After several months of this top floor being filled with light, activity, and happy children, the staff from the four floors down below started visiting regularly. And seeing the difference between the top floor and the other four floors. And eventually, they came to the staff on the top floor and they said this, will you teach us how to care for children like you care for children? And the day that we were privileged to visit was the first day of the training process that was going on, and we sat in as the staff from upstairs talked to the staff down below of all the principles of care and love for children. It was wonderful. In this world, we do a lot of the same things as everybody else. We go to the shops like everybody else. We drive our cars like everybody else. We, you know, send our kids to school like everybody else. We're involved in community things like everybody else. And you might think, well, I'm just doing the same as everybody else. Yes, but you can do it in a different spirit, in a different heart. And it looks quite different. You can smile at people. You can be nice to people. You can not get angry when someone cuts you up in the car. You understand what I'm saying? You can, you know, whatever your thing is, you know, but you can do it a different way. That's being salt and light. So strategies to get God's vision working. First, discipleship. Second, being salt and light. Doing the same things differently, cheerfully, happily, joyfully, honestly, with forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a massive key in God's kingdom. We're people who are covered with forgiveness, have sins forgiven day after day after day, but can get so niggardly if we're not careful. We have proverbs, don't we, like once bitten, twice shy. Where does that come from? That is not a kingdom proverb. It may be the wisdom of this world, but is not a kingdom proverb. We can be people who extend forgiveness to others, who extend, who are kind, who are helpful, who are compassionate, doing exactly what others do, only doing it differently. Okay, here's the third strategy. How are we doing? Have you heard any of this sermon before? Never. Thank you. Is it okay? Was Jim right? Yeah, okay. Here we go. Third strategy, going. Going. Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth is mine. Therefore, go. This is not a suggestion. This is not a go if you like. Go if you can't think of anything better to do. Go if there's enough time in your program. No, no, no. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything. We can't make disciples without going. Again, this isn't rocket science. You may say, but I don't know that God's calling me to go to the Philippines where other people may be called or whatever. No. But tomorrow you will go to work. You could see that as a place of mission. Showing the love of Christ. You may think, well, I'm not allowed to say anything. Well, be something different. Be salt and light. Do things differently. Be cheerful. Don't moan like all the rest moan. Thank you. Go, but go. So you get up tomorrow morning and you say, Lord, I am on your mission today. See, too many of us just go to college and go to work. And we don't connect it with being on Jesus' mission. We just go to college or go to work. It's just stuff that we do. So we just do daily stuff. And then we go and watch television and then we go, when we go to bed. Right. No, tomorrow morning, you are still the church. Tomorrow morning, you know, you're the church, scattered, right? Okay, now you are all going to, you're all going different places. This is the brilliance of the Lord of the church. Who has a vision and a strategy for the church. The brilliance is he's scattering you in all sorts of different places across this city where you can go for him. So you get up and you say, Lord, I'm on your mission today. Now, the thing I want to assure you of is Jesus is out there before you. It's not like you're going out and hoping he'll be with you. He's out there. He's already working. He has already been speaking to people in your place of work. No question about it. He's already been speaking to people who meet at the school gate. He's already been speaking to people about all sorts of things. So he's already out there. Okay, Lord, I'm going out there. Some of my heroes are the Moravians. I love stories about the Moravians and things that they used to do. To get the message of Christ out. If you don't know anything about the Moravians, read about them. Just don't go to Wikipedia, just go to somewhere else, rather better than that. Anyway, the Moravians, they had a big missionary strategy. One in seven of every Moravians went somewhere different to proclaim the kingdom, and they had to get involved in the marketplace. They had to start businesses, be entrepreneurs, or work for other people in order to make connections. Because they saw that as a place where they needed to go on the mission to Christ. And they saw themselves as, and this is a phrase that's used in Moravian literature, assistants of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is out there. We're his assistants. So tomorrow morning you get up and you say, Lord, you're out there. You're on a mission. How can I help? How can I help? What? I'm going. I'm going to work. In the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to work with the love of Christ in my heart. I'm going to work with thankfulness in my spirit. Not weariness or, oh no, not again. I'm going. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. Well, how am I going to make disciples there? Well, by being different. Because that shows other people as a different way to live. You don't have to somehow yank them into the kingdom and make them Christians, you know, they believe everything you believe. No. But you can infect them with a divine infection. Right. The belief could come later. The faith could come later. The confession could come later. But we're going. Tomorrow you're going into all the world. So, there we are. That's the third strategy, going. So when you go to college, go to work, you're going for Christ. So here we are. Two visions God has for his church. He wants to gather us and scatter us. He really does want to fill everything with himself. Three strategies, discipleship, salt and light, going. It's not rocket science, is it? We want to go out into the world, don't we? This elephant that's been tethered far too long. You're the tethered elephant. I'm not being rude to you. God wants to release you to go on a rampage for the kingdom tomorrow! How about that? You don't have to wait for another 3 years to go to Asia or Africa or wherever it may be. You can go tomorrow! Amen? Go and rampage for the kingdom. Go and have a great time. Go and be who you are in the power of the Holy Spirit and see God break in. And I want to come back to Jim's word because he said, I want to break in. There's a time of God wanting to break out. You might have felt we've been talking about stuff, we've been trying to get out, but there's a time of breakout. And God wants to break out of this church and he wants to break the chain that holds us tethered. And he won't pitch for the kingdom of God, heal the sick, cast out demons, share the forgiveness of God, show the love of Christ. He wants us to go and do all that kingdom stuff and help people know above everything else that they have access to a relationship with the Father. Amen? Amen. And I want to just offer one thing, because I sort of feel so what do we do? But I would just like us to stand and sort of say, well, do we want to see breakout? Do we want to break out? Do we want the elephant to go on the rampage? Do we want to untether the elephant? Is that what we want? Okay, let's stand up. And Jim, I'm going to ask you to come and lead us in prayer, but let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come again. Right? Holy Spirit of power to come on this elephant here that's tethered. The Holy Spirit to come and to break out in our lives, to fill us again. If anybody wants prayer at the end specifically, personally, maybe you need prayer for healing or, you know, you've got some demon that you need casting out, something that's oppressing you or, you know, whatever it may be. Well, we're here to pray as well. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit over again so that you can go into your workplace tomorrow, be scattered there in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll do that. But let's just pray corporately that God would break whatever binds us and whatever holds us tethered and, go.
Just this morning as we're standing here, I just feel it's so important because, like I said, I feel like there's times where I put my foot forward and said, God, here am I, but haven't had that sense for whatever reason. And so sometimes we can get disappointed and say, well, God, I've been there and tried that. And so we've stepped back and said, you know what? I'll watch other people. I see other people, but God, what about me? And so this morning, I just feel like as we lift up our voices, if you're really, really serious about where God's at and what God's doing, I just encourage us this morning to lift our hands before the Lord and don't just wait for me to pray. But I want you to begin to cry out and say, Lord, I don't want to be tethered anymore. God, I don't want to be tethered anymore. Just start doing that right now. God, I don't want to be tethered anymore. And Father, I stand here today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, Lord Jesus, You've created me for more than this, Lord. You've created me for more than what I'm involved in right now, Lord. And Father, it's not me. It's not in among my own self, Lord. Father, maybe I've tried to do things and I've had the right desire. Maybe I've been doing it the wrong way. But Lord, I'm standing here today saying, Lord, here am I, Lord. Do You want me to go, Lord? And the answer to that, Lord, today is You want all of us to go, Lord. You want each and every one of us to go today, Lord. So Father, today in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we lift our hands before You, Lord, and we say, here we are, Lord, here am I, Lord. And I pray, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that as we give ourselves to You, Lord, it's not about a feeling, Lord, but today we just say, Lord, come in the name of Jesus. Come into the midst of us today, Lord. As we give ourselves to You today, Lord, we say, Lord, here we are. And then as we give ourselves today, that we'll carry it with us tonight. We'll awake tomorrow morning and we'll say, Lord, I want to partner with You. Lord, open my eyes, Lord. Open my heart, Lord. Give me the boldness. Give me the willingness, Lord, to step out into You. And Father, that we're not depending upon ourselves, but the mighty Holy Spirit that lives and dwells and moves and has its being within us. So today, Lord, in this place, would You release the anointing of Your Holy Spirit? Would You release the power of Your Holy Spirit in this place today? And Lord, as we give ourselves to You, Lord, may we just sense, Lord, and walk in the anointing, Lord, of what You're wanting to release in the midst of Your church today. We give You glory and we give You praise and we give You honor in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Father, where we have been bound up, Lord, we pray for release today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some of you here today who need freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need freedom in the Holy Spirit today. And whether it's some of us that pray for you, whether it's people around you, God wants to set you free today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Amen.